Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. We'll just cover a verse there and get right into Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is about 16, 17, 18 years of age the most. And so Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14 is a fantastic passage if you understand the setting. Because this is being said about Daniel before Daniel was written, the book of Daniel. Ezekiel is in the land of Judah. And the leaders are coming to him with some problems like a Bible class. And hundreds of miles away, Daniel is facing his first brainwashing test in Babylon, in the land of Shinar. He's a hostage. He has no human freedom. The only freedom that he has is spiritual freedom inside himself. So he's in Babylon. Ezekiel's in the land of Judah. It's the fourth cycle of discipline. Yet God, the Holy Spirit, who's the author of Scripture, says, Ezekiel, remember Daniel? Put him right between Noah and Job. Right now, this is the time. Now, they never heard of Daniel, so they probably said, Daniel who? Daniel what? Ezekiel 14:14. It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. In what? Well, maximum disaster, such as prophesied by Ezekiel. The fifth cycle of discipline coming up after the fourth. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver only their own souls. It's a very interesting principle. Now, why should they deliver only their own souls? If you want to survive a disaster that is coming up, and here's a suggestion for you in this passage. Make your own bomb shelter. The bomb shelter that you make is a daily function of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you carry this protection, this shelter with you always. So that when a disaster hits, whatever it is, you're ready because you've got a built-in shelter. The built-in shelter is the formation of the Word of God in your soul. And then you will just survive any disasters if there are disasters that are heading towards our country. But you don't build up maturity in one day. It's not a one-shot decision like salvation. It takes time. Some longer than others. According to the person's capacity, according to a person's desires. 50 years of taking in the Word couldn't do it for some people because of lack of exposure. You could probably build stability and maturity in the soul by a real intense study of maybe a couple of years. And what the principle is, you get it whenever you can get it. Get it when it's taught. And along with that, do some of your own digging. There's no law that says that the only information you should get is in the local church. You can do your own digging. You know, you should have categories. You should have some tools like a concordance is not hard. And you can look up passages. And you know what? You can build your whole social life around that. And you can tell your friends that if they don't like it, they know where they can go. Because it's more important for you and I to have the Word of God than it is to have so-called friends that keep us from the most important thing in life. If people try to keep you from what you think is the most important in life, what kind of friends are they? If someone has no respect for the Word of God and you do, they should at least share your enthusiasm. If I'm a friend of yours, and you have a desire for the Word of God and I don't, but you enjoy it, I should at least be able to share your enthusiasm. Otherwise, I'm no friend. It may not be my cup of tea, but it's yours, so I go with you in your attitude about it, even though I don't want it. Verse 14 is important, Ezekiel 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, they can only deliver their own souls by their righteousness. By their righteousness is the fact that they have some maturity in the soul. The backbone of the soul is the information that you've taken in. Verse 14 says, the Lord God. So things are going to be bad. And the condition that we're talking about with Daniel and Ezekiel here, that only believers with spiritual maturity in the soul will prevail. Which has two purposes as far as a disaster is concerned. One, it causes the individual to survive the disaster. When a country goes down, the mature believers survive the disaster. The negative ones do not. They go to heaven, but they don't survive the disaster. We'll see this coming up. Secondly, it's also the concept of the salt of the earth which causes a nation to survive. But things are going to get so bad in this passage in Judah that the nation will be destroyed in spite of the remnant. In other words, there's not enough salt to keep this nation alive. So the nation has to go, but the salt still remains and goes into captivity and becomes a force in captivity that builds something and they come out. So you have to ask yourself a question, do we have enough salt in our country to preserve this country? Don't push me on that answer because I may say no. You know, we have it here, and I know how you all think, but you know, I've talked to other people. They don't even know the character of God like some of our Sunday school people do. Do you know what happened Sunday morning? Unbeknownst to a lot of people, our Sunday school teachers were teaching our young people the essence of God. And last Sunday they had a graduation. Those who were able to give all the categories and essence of God's character and explain them in their own words what they meant were rewarded. Then we had our communion and they came into the auditorium. And if you recall, it's the only time I've ever done it, and I don't know why I did it, but we're talking about communion, and it said, do this and remember me. And while I was standing here, I was thinking to myself, what do I remember about the Lord? Well, I remember He saved me. And then I began to think about all His different essences, and I began to reiterate the essences, if you remember. And one of the kids in the auditorium nudged his mother and said, Mom, He knows them too. Give Him a gift. And that was fabulous. And I could just about hold it when he said it. And that was really great because here, he didn't see me as some mighty, mighty. He saw me on a level with him and knew the same thing he knew. And we had an understanding together. And that's little kids. Now, there are a lot of people that don't know that. So I think we have to, and I think you're all aware of it, really lay it on the line and take it to the Lord about our young people in those Sunday school classes. Because we're talking about, you know, that's the next generation. And that's where it is. Well, there are a lot of people that don't know things that those kids are learning. So things are going to get bad in Judah here. And that the nation will be destroyed in spite of the remnant. And only those who have iron in their soul will survive. Those who are positive enough to build to maturity will have a future. And that's what he's saying here in Ezekiel 14:14. Things are going to get so bad that even if Noah and Daniel and Job were here, it still wouldn't deliver the nation. They would only deliver their own souls. Noah and Daniel were there. The only thing that we delivered is their individual souls, and that's all. And then he begins to describe the discipline in verse 15. I will cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they'll spoil it so that it'll be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. And this is a sign of a decline in an agricultural economy. This is a reference to the third cycle of discipline. Wild animals is taken in a time of which it's written. It's talking about violent, ancient world times violence. Today we have other types of violence. We have wild animals, but they're not as hairy. But it's the same concept. And then verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. If he says, as I live, saith the Lord God, then he's putting his character on the line, and what he's going to say is true. They shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. I don't know if that hits you or not. You know, we could be positive as believers and yet not deliver our sons or daughters. That's awesome when you think about someone that you love and you think that possibly they may not go to heaven. You know, if you have any feeling at all about anything, naturally, your first feeling should be about the Lord, and your second feeling should be about your family and wanting them, if anything else, to really get the information, see the importance of the Word of God. They shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. So even though these three were there, their sons and their daughters wouldn't be delivered, neither would be the land. Now we know who they are now, Noah, Daniel, and Job. They will not be alive to deliver their own family, sons and daughters. They only shall be delivered. And by this, Ezekiel is saying, when the fifth cycle of discipline hits, only those with the Word of God in their soul and those who are positive and are growing in grace will survive, but the land will go down. Now, we have prayed and taught vehemently about the fact that we want to preserve our country. And that if we're positive to the Word, that's the salt of the world, love, salt of the earth, and the light of the world. But there could be just not enough of us to do it. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. I want you to notice here that God dictates warfare. If I send the sword through the land... He's the God of warfare. And he uses nations to punish other nations. Here's military invasion in verse 17, which is the fourth cycle of discipline. In verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they shall only deliver themselves. You know, you got to... make decisions for yourselves, and your children have to make decisions for themselves, and there's nothing you can do about it but give them information in such a way that it'll remove all resistance, and they'll want it. In other words, you have to live a life so that they have a desire for it. They see something in you or your steadfastness that is appealing to them. I want you to know that kids are watching you all the time. And they play poker and they don't let you know, but believe me, they're thinking, and someday it'll come out. In other words, they are going to survive military disaster. The ones who are positive to the Word, but they can't deliver their own sons and their own daughters, only themselves. Verse 19, or if I send pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Here is discipline. Great loss of health and death through various diseases. Verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. As I live. He does live. And this is a strong oath. God can't swear by anything else. He swears by himself. As I live means he's eternal life, which is an eternal promise. By means of their own righteousness is the viewpoint of the Word of God in their soul. Verse 21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem? And here they are. The sword... famine, noisome beast, and the pestilence are cut off from it, man and beast. In other words, they're coming. The judgments in 586 B.C. The sword is the invasion of the Chaldeans. The famine, economic collapse. Noisome beasts, violence, killings. Today it would be lawlessness. And then pestilence is disease. I wonder if some of the diseases of homosexuality isn't a part of one of the cycles of discipline. Verse 22, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. Left a remnant. Now let's make an application with a question. If tomorrow this country went through the pattern of the fifth cycle of discipline, military invasion, economic collapse, famine in the land, across, of course, that would accompany great diseases and plagues, would you as a believer survive or not? In accordance with this particular principle, would you be alive tomorrow night after the Russians or the Chinese or someone else had invaded? And this country had been devastated within 24 hours. Would you be alive on the earth or not? See, that's a question you can ask yourself and be honest before the Lord. And if you don't think that you could be here tomorrow, then get with the Word of God. It's very simple. You can be sure you're going to be here. There's a guarantee that you can be here. Now, whatever you answer, it's not anybody's business. It's not my business at all. We never intrude on anybody's privacy. This is just a challenge from the impact of this passage. This is not probing into anyone's personal life. It's designed, the Word of God is designed for you to probe into your own life, not for anybody else to do it. If things were so bad in the next 24 hours that only Noah, Daniel, and Job could survive, would you be with them? Would it be Noah, Daniel, Job, and Bobby? You see what I mean? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about three individuals from different parts of the Bible, who all faced catastrophes and had one thing in common, positive volition towards the Word of God. That's it. Now, could we survive? Would we be a part of the remnant? Would we be alive at the end of another day? Now, here are the conditions under which you can be. You possess right now in your soul the grace of God. You have taken in the Word, and you are primarily grace-oriented. You look at the Word of God, and you know that we don't have anything apart from the grace of God. And consequently, having that concept, you treat other people in grace. You don't hold their feet to the fire. You give them a break. And then also in your soul, because of studying the Word, you have mastery of the details of life. Details don't control your life. They're slaves. And if you have them, fine. If you don't, fine, you still have the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With that, you also have a capacity for life. You know what a capacity for life is? When the Celtics lose, and you're still, you know, functioning. Boom. Capacity for life is being alone and not bored. Capacity for love. You know, there are no more lovers around. Years ago, there used to be romantic novels. And there were unbelievers who were great lovers. And they were great lovers because of the principles of divine establishment. But when they wiped out the premise of divine establishment, the unbeliever no longer has any way of being a great lover. Now Christianity comes along, designed for believers to be great lovers. Not by personal love, but having the love of God shed abroad in your minds, initiated towards another member of the human race. We're not talking about human love. We're not talking about personal love. We're talking about invisible love. Not something you can see. Not chocolates and flowers. We're talking about invisible things. We have an invisible love. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's no way you can do that unless you're in the Word, taking in the Word, and keeping short accounts on your life. Capacity for life. Inner happiness. You're happy even though you may be ailing. You're happy even though there may be something wrong. Maybe you just finally came across the concept that there is someone designed for you. And that may be a source of safety for you tomorrow night in Dexter's. In the midst of any disaster, this world could offer us, the devil himself might be trying to get someone to machine gun you to death. Or to lob a grenade at you. But there isn't any way you could be taken out of this world. No way, Jose. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking in the Word of God, making application daily. If you are like Noah, Daniel, and Job, add your name right to that list. If you're at the forefront in the battle, you're probably safer in the forefront of a spiritual battle than you are on the freeways in Texas. You carry right in your mind your always protection. There isn't a fortification in the universe that could protect you as well as the Word of God inside your mind. Divine viewpoint in the soul. That's your safety. With maturity in the soul. And this results in you having confidence and dogmatism. And you feel securely safe. There is something that comes from stability in the soul and assurance in the soul that is so fantastic that if you try to explain it to people who don't have it, it's almost impossible. In other words, you have to get it and experience it before you can explain it. How could you explain the passage, "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me because he trusteth in me"? And when you have that stability, you know it, and people resent it when you have it. And you will always be in the minority, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Three people. This is not a personality conflict. This is a spiritual conflict amongst Christians. People resent being told this is right and this is wrong. People resent absolutes and dogmatism. And people resent it when you say this is it. When you begin to grow and mature, you get dogmatic. And sometimes you even shock yourself. You ever get in a conversation with someone And to get on the subject of heaven or hell, and this guy says, well, you know, I've done good all my life, and I go to church, and I'm going to heaven. I said, you're going to hell. And you just shock yourself. You didn't want to say it, but you said it. Because you're no longer wishy-washy. In other words, they teach, he says this and he says that about the passage, and maybe it could be this and maybe it could be that. But that'll never do. If you're in a crisis, you say, well, it could be this, it could be the other thing. No, what he said over there. By that time, you're machine gunned and it's over. So your safety is in the maturity of your soul. But there's another group of people. And I'm thinking again about the Sunday school class. There are all those who are in the process of it. But I want to know God is fair. And if people are in the process of attaining grace orientation, a relaxed mental attitude, and mastery of the details of life, he's fair. And he'll wait. And you'll probably have to accelerate your growth a little bit. The verse says, yet behold, there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Notice, sons and daughters this time. Noah couldn't save his daughter. Job couldn't save his sons. But when sons and daughters have the word of God in their soul, then they're a part of that remnant and they're saved. So parents who are concerned about their children, and I don't know any parent that isn't, if they aren't, they're goofy. They're not parents at all. But all parents that have any sense are concerned about their children. If you're really concerned about your children, your main concern should be that they get the Word of God. And that your attitude about the Word should be so positive that when your life comes to an end, they'll know that you've dedicated your life to the Word of God and they'll give it some credence. But if you are just wishy-washy with it, they'll blow it off too, because it doesn't mean anything to you. It's got to mean something to you in order to get their attention. You got to make the Word your life. And they may not tell you right away what it is, but they're watching. And see what it is that melts your butter. And believe me, they're focusing their attention. You just reach maturity as soon as possible, baby, young men, fathers. You can't bury your children in private schools. You can't hide your children from society. They're going to have to face this world out there because they're in the world. And they'll be able to do it. Daniel did it as a teenager. And they'll be able to hold their own. Because they will have grace orientation, they'll have a relaxed mental attitude, they'll have mastery of the details of life, they'll have a capacity for life, a capacity for love, inner happiness, and we'll call them penthouse Christians. Penthouse? Okay. If you're concerned about your children, then I'll tell you where your concern ought to be. That they receive the Word of God daily. Tell them that God has a plan for their life. Tell them about right man or right woman. And to wait on the Lord. One of the problems is that maybe we have given our children dancing lessons. And maybe they have joined the Boy Scouts. And the Brownies. And all those other good advantages in life. You taught them elocution lessons. You taught them how to be equestrians. And you've pushed them. And you wanted them to be socially acceptable. Well, what about the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever? What about the mind of Jesus Christ? What about the voice of the Holy Spirit? It's still available. But availability doesn't mean a thing when there is negative volition in existence. And you don't have a switch. inside of your soul that someone can reach in and flip the switch from negative to positive. Or else I would stop right now and become an engineer instead of a pastor and just throw the switch and go home. This is just an introduction to Daniel. Would you be proud to have a son or a daughter like Daniel? I would. Let's take a look at Daniel, see what's happening with him. As a teenager, we have him amongst us. We have to decide, you know, what we're going to do. Daniel chapter 1, this is the background. Daniel's father was an aristocrat, just like Ezra's father, from the tribe of Judah. People in our day have a tendency to look down their nose at aristocrats. But aristocrats in history are not people who have good posture. They think of... Aristocrats aren't snobs. Snobs are people who don't have it and want it. And they cover with snobbery. You never realize it before, but in every first generation of aristocrats in history, you have great people. Our nation was founded like this. Forefathers. I'm not talking about lowborn and highborn and this side of the track and that side of the track. That's not what I'm talking about. The second generation is usually great, and it takes about the third or the fourth generation before the aristocrats begin to live off of the fat of the land instead of their ability. Illustrations in our own country. The Fords. Daddy was great. These people are pitiful. The Kennedys. The Rockefellers. The Colgates. The Wanamakers. First generation were aristocrats. Second, pretty good. Third and fourth, daddy, grandfather did all work. Now they're clipping coupons and giving it to the Russians. Daniel was the son of an aristocrat. Second generation. He's from the tribe of Judah, the celebrated one, the highly praised one from which Jesus Christ came. Daniel's father was a believer. Daniel's mother was a believer. His mother and her father used that old football trick. Hit him high and hit him low. We don't do that anymore. Someone's liable to get hurt and call a doctor and the contract we go. But used to hit him high and hit him low. I hit him low because I couldn't get up high. And then the guy would knock him over me. His mother hit him steady with an obvious push and gave him the importance of the Word of God. Direct attack, hard sell. Had him all the time. And Daniel's father was more or less a soft sell. And Daniel, first of all, accepted Christ as his Savior at a very early age, born again, because we know he's in captivity as a teenager. Secondly, he began to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Different method than we had, but he still had the same principle. His mother and father were positive to the Word of God. And Daniel heard the word. And by the time Daniel was in his teens, he had maturity in his soul. We'll see it in a minute in the first chapter. As a teenager, he rejected astrology. Hey, we have mature believers, quote, that wake up every morning. What star am I under? Oh, my day's going to be bad. Boom. My day's going to be good. Then there's boom. And they're like this. It's a joke. It's the biggest joke in the world. By the time Daniel was in his teens, he had maturity. And with all of this fantastic background and training and his great spiritual development, Daniel was ready to assume not just leadership of his country, because his country would very shortly be wiped out under the fifth cycle of discipline. He wasn't a leader in his own country. He went to slavery. Daniel, a Jew from the tribe of Judah, is not only going to be the ruler in his country, Daniel, a Jew, is going to rule over two great empires. Daniel will be the ruler, the last ruler of the Chaldean Empire. And he'll be the surviving ruler of the Chaldean Empire. And he will be number one ruler in his area in the great Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great. Now, you see, Daniel came from the tribe of Judah, which is the ruling tribe. And so he was prepared, and he ruled. That's it. Very simple. Judah, the ruling, reigning tribe of Christ. This man, Daniel, is one of the greatest rulers of all times. Now, those of you who have studied history accurately know that Julius Caesar, history tells us, is one of the greatest geniuses who ever ruled. But I have news for you. Daniel put Julius Caesar in the shade when it came to ruling. Probably the two greatest men in history who ruled empires of all time and actually handled the business were Joseph and Daniel. Daniel got his start with the Word of God, and Daniel, from his early youth as a teenager, already was mature and stable, and therefore he lived by the Word of God and never compromised his divine norms and standards. And he had a most marvelous, rewarding life. Okay, something else. We talk about environment, raising our kids in River Oaks or wherever they are, you know. But I want you to know something about this book. The book of Daniel is really very practical. It's almost like the book of Proverbs because it can be applied very easily. The book of Daniel begins in the fourth cycle of discipline for Judah. The enemy is in the land. What kind of environment is that? They have no human freedom. The fourth cycle of discipline began in 606 B.C. One of the great dates of ancient history, the fourth cycle began for Judah in 606 B.C. And this is what happened. It's called the Battle of Carchemish. It's an interesting thing, a way in which the God rules people. The Battle of Carchemish was where the Pharaoh of Egypt was fighting on the Euphrates River. That was a famous battle where the Assyrian army linked up with the Egyptians and were defeated by the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar. And that was where the battle was, where the Egyptians had a secret weapon. Everybody's talking about secret weapons. They're trying to scare the tar out of you because the Russians put a thing up and we're only faking it. Who cares? That doesn't mean anything. Where are they going? Nowhere. They had a secret weapon. This will show you something about secret weapons in the time of what is written. They had a secret weapon at this time. They let it out at the proper time. They brought a bunch of lions from Africa. And they would jab them with spears. And then they'd open the cage and let these lions out. And the lions start to charge the army of Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar just closed ranks and presented these lions with a lot of spears. And they turned right around and went back on the Egyptians. Isn't that beautiful? Now that's history. That was a secret weapon. And for a while, both sides were having a lion hunt. You see what I'm saying? Well, the upshot of the battle was that the Egyptians were in full retreat. And Nebuchadnezzar personally led the pursuit. And he pursued them for days across the desert and across mountains. And he was on a ridge going towards Egypt, and he looked over and he saw this beautiful city on a hill. And he turned to one of his staff officers and said, "What is that over there?" And they said, "I don't know." So he sent out a detachment to find out, and they came back and they said, "That is Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he went over to Jerusalem. And that was the beginning of a new relationship. That was 606 B.C. And that was the beginning of the fourth cycle of discipline. Things were bad. Nebuchadnezzar straightened them out, but he had to go back home at that time because his father died. Now watch providences. And he was going to be the king because his father was the king and his father died. He's next in succession, so he's going back home. So he said to the ruler there, look, I'm going to take some hostages with me. And he said, okay, we'll give you 300 children. And he said, no, that won't do. I don't want 300 children. I want 50 aristocrats. I want your nephew. And Daniel was a nephew of the king, and we'll see this. I just want aristocrats. I want this many, 50, and I'll take them as hostages. And you'll behave, king, because if you don't, you've had it. Now the picture. So in 606 B.C., Daniel, with probably 49 others, were taken back from Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. Now, the book of Daniel begins in the fourth cycle of discipline, 606 B.C., and continues through the fifth cycle. There are many things taught prophetically in the book of Daniel, but one of the things, one of the great messages in Daniel is this, the marvelous grace and faithfulness of how God cares for the believers who are positive to his word when they are in the fifth cycle of discipline. He rewards fifth cycle of discipline believers. Daniel also emphasizes the factors that lead to the golden age of Israel on the other side of the fifth cycle of discipline. So we're talking about national discipline, Leviticus chapter 26. We're talking about no human freedom. And we're talking about spiritual freedom. The importance of the Word of God. The functioning of growing in grace. The maturity, the backbone of the soul. And what believers have to do with and are involved with in regards to the future. Now, that's the purpose of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That's Daniel's uncle. This is where it begins, and Jehoiakim is an uncle to Daniel. So the book of Daniel begins with the fourth cycle of discipline to Judah, 606 B.C., because we know the third year of the reign is 606 B.C. And it continues through the fifth cycle. And it reveals, once again, God's care and faithfulness for Jews, born-again Jews, who are positive to his word. It emphasizes the importance of having a frame of reference as it existed in the minds of the believers in the Old Testament. Spiritual freedom. It also emphasizes the spiritual factor which leads to the golden age of Judah after the termination of the fifth cycle of discipline. The golden age began in 516 B.C., and that golden age that came out of captivity, that was positive to the word, continued to the time of Alexander the Great in 323 B.C. From 516 B.C. to 323 B.C., the positive remnant caused the Golden Age. All national prosperity is based upon believers who are functioning under the grace concept of the perception of God's words, who become mature, whose minds are heavily endowed with frame of reference. And one point in our history that I want to reflect on right here. One of the illustrations is this. Probably the major cause of the war between the states was the spiritual decline of the people in this country for 30 years prior to it. American history says that the spiritual decline in this country, with the westward expansion and the creation of new states, new territories, and the restlessness of the population of this country, led to the war between the states, a major factor. That's biblically correct. There were no problems in this country which could not be resolved in another way, provided that the principle of states' rights was recognized, and provided that there was a strong spiritual life in every geographical area in this country, but there wasn't. After the war between the states, there was a fantastic spiritual resurgence, which actually began in both armies during the war. And some of the greatest evangelists of those days were people whose names were like Major Whittle, who was a great evangelist. And many think that even greater than Moody. And of course, Moody came out of that too. Major Whittle actually fought in the war between the states. Probably one of the greatest evangelists this country has ever had. Probably one of the least publicized of the great ones. And that probably adds to his greatness. But the fantastic great spiritual movement in the South. And I'll tell you something very interesting, and it may shock you right out of the pew, and you may not come back again. But I'll tell you the truth and the way it was. This is the way it was. Now, I wasn't there, but this was the way it was. One of the organizations which was founded, which was actually founded by Christians, born-again believers, who were founded for the simple role of protecting Southern womanhood and privacy of property during the carpetbagger era, was the KKK. That was the founding of it. It started out by one of the greatest organizations with a spiritual impetus. And the man who founded the KKK, which no one will ever tell you, was one of the greatest Christians, who was a lieutenant general, one of Robert E. Lee's corps commanders in the Army of Northern Virginia. He started out as a private. John Brown Gordon was his name. He started out as a private, and in 4 years he went to lieutenant general. He was wounded 14 times and fought courageously in almost every battle of the Army of Northern Virginia. And there was a strong spiritual resurgence. And you know something? If you are trying to make an analogy and try to figure out where we are and what our country is doing now, we are today exactly where the U.S. was spiritually in the year 1857. And we have the same difficulties. It was a low spot, which actually led to war between the states. If things continue as they are, we'll have another civil war. It'll fit the pattern. And it probably won't be a war between the states because we've lost states' rights. It'll be a war between classes, which is really the principle of states' rights if you get down into it. Now, most people don't realize how close we are to some major type of violence. And probably one of the few things that would make people realize it is the fact that the average high school student today, 95% all high school students have taken the attitude that you must be doing the in thing. And the in thing, we used to call Mary Jane, but we're used to call them reefers and marijuanas. But now you have all different types of things. You have coke, you have LSD, you have crystals, and all kinds of stuff. Now, these high school students will tell you that LSD has no repercussions. But I just read and saw on TV that one guy was shooting up pretty good, that all his extremities fell off. I don't know if you read it or not. You know, they go out in an automobile. Did you hear it? I didn't make this up. It was on the TV and the radio. This guy shot up so much that his hand atrophied and he had to amputate his hand. And then he shot up so much in his arm, they had to remove his arm. And he wanted to improve his sex life. So he injected Dr. Rabbit. And that had to go. Can you believe that? Well, that happened right here in Houston. Give me a break. Oh, no, I'm lying. Get your paper. This is the kind of idiots we have in this country. Now, you're telling me we're not in bad shape? The guys really have to have a grudge against himself. Believe me, these things are detrimental and harmful. And the sad thing that is, dope is now a major problem in this country. All you need, very simple, is a large segment of young people on dope, and you no longer have the potential of a police system. A military system protects us from the outside, as the police system does on the inside. You no longer have any capacity for law and order. Apart from the factor which we're studying in Daniel. Apart from this factor, there's no hope for this country. The next generation has already made their decisions. And every generation decides for itself what kind of a generation will be. So we don't leave our children a heritage. That's one of the most ridiculous concepts. You can't leave a better world for your children. You just said world. That's a cosmos system. And Christ said all days are constantly evil. How are you going to change that? But you can leave them a heritage of your attitude and your interest in the Word of God. And then on the basis of that, they can make it in this cosmos system. Spiritual heritage. But this generation has made its own decisions. And it's a generation of lawlessness. There's no respect for authority in this generation. No problem is absolutely fantastic. That's just the beginning. And things were bad before we got hit with this dope thing. We had laws and judges making ridiculous types of decisions and schools not even able to control their pupils. And if you don't have a handle a lawless generation, then you're going to have a civil war. And we're heading in that direction. We're sitting on a volcano. And the tragedy is that most parents don't know it. And if they did, they would wouldn't back these silly, empty-headed kids against authority. I don't always agree with authorities that are running around as far as policy is concerned, but I recognize one thing. You have to have authority in a teacher at some school, maybe a liberal, teaching things that are not true, but you cannot knock the authority of the teacher. The teacher has a right to control the classroom. So Daniel is going to answer a lot of questions for us. He's going to answer spiritual questions. He's going to answer historical questions. And he's going to answer prophetical questions. He'll answer our spiritual problems. He'll answer our historical problems. And he'll answer our future. And that's the whole concept of Daniel. Daniel begins with historical application, giving us the divine viewpoint on history, which includes spiritual applications and prophecy. So there are three great spheres of teaching in Daniel: historical, spiritual, and prophetical. And they set up an analogy to the second advent, analogy to tribulation, analogy to the millennium. Said that all Bible prophecy, we have a tendency to emphasize the second advent. But we must remember that to truly interpret, you must go back to the time in which the prophet lived, and they all dealt with politics. People say you shouldn't preach politics. Well, you shouldn't teach Isaiah then. And you should put your head in the sand and ignore the time in which we live. Actually, you have to present whatever a passage presents. And that's a really way to handle it honestly. We have politics, we have history. We have all these things as the background to our passage. Now, before we actually begin verse 1, we realize what we're dealing with here. Teenager Daniel, hostage, no human freedom, under the four-cycle discipline. Nebuchadnezzar's armies in the land, they're just ready to go out and be deported. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, 606 B.C., came Nebuchadnezzar. What was he doing? Chasing the Egyptians. Back to Egypt, the battle of Carchemish. Verse 1, king of Babylon, Shinar. Shinar is the Chaldean empire in Babylon. Unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The siege was very slight. It took 10 days. When they saw those Chaldeans out there, and how tough they were. They just came from Cambridge. They decided it wasn't worth fighting, so they didn't fight very long. 10 days. Verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim king unto his hand. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar took over the city. And Jehoiakim was given into his hands. This is the point at which the fourth cycle of discipline begins. Leviticus chapter 26, the enemies in the land. And it goes from this point, 606 B.C., to 586 B.C., where the fifth cycle of discipline occurs. So here's the beginning of the fourth cycle. The Chaldeans have now taken over. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house. Notice God delivered them over to. So we have two evil nations here. We have Chaldeans, that's an evil nation. And we have Israel, that's an evil nation. Israel's an evil nation because they're negative to the word of God, and he's been disciplining them. And they're not getting with it, so they're going out. That's an evil nation. Now, here's another one. In Babylon, there's evil. There's no human freedom here. And we'll see this later on, verse 2, at a party, a big blast in which the Chaldean Empire goes down. And you see here the Chaldean Empire is reaching its peak. Notice it says, and the vessels of the house of the Lord are going to be used for a drinking party. They were used previously for teaching the Word of God. Now they're going to be used to get drunk out of. And it'll be very interesting to see what's going to happen when they use the vessels that were used for the Lord for getting drunk. The result is the handwriting on the wall. You can't desecrate God's word. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the same principle. Verse 6, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar, he carried to Shinar, which is Babylon. House of his gods, and we'll see his gods in a minute. He had four gods. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, not only did he bring these silver vessels to the treasure house, but he also brought some other vessels. And the other vessels were called Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're vessels too, don't forget. Here's one vessel that depicted the Word of God, and he's getting drunk out of them. Here's another vessel that's carrying the Word of God. Let's see what he's going to do with this vessel. That's where we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Ashpenaz is the prince of the eunuchs. King's seed means royal family. Princes means rulers. Verse 4, children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Children, these are hostages now. There's no human freedom again. Human freedom is great, but it's not necessary for spiritual freedom. You can have both, we have both. But if we lose one, we still have the other. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free. You have to work for human freedom. You have to maintain human freedom. But we don't work for spiritual freedom. And we don't maintain it. It's a grace concept. Ashpenaz is the minister. He's the prince of the royal palace now. He's the head of the eunuchs. He's given responsibility for these hostages. Only certain ones were selected. Apparently, all these children were not handsome, but apparently, a few of them were. About 20 of them qualified. And here are the qualifications. The word children is teenagers. In whom was no blemish. That's an idiom for physical beauty. Well-favored, this means handsome. Features, perfect, and they had to be handsome. Skillful in all wisdom. Skillful in the wisdom means a high IQ. High IQ Chaldean type. Probably gave him a Chaldean IQ test. Cunning and wisdom, endowed with knowledge, literally. And understanding science, it's the word ma'da, which means intelligent, and consciousness. Of course, it doesn't mean what it appears to mean today, science. It simply means they had to be able to handle mechanical things, and as such has had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. It means to work in the administration of the king. In other words, they're going to be used somewhere in the administration and in the government. Many Jews have been used by other nations in places of leadership and governors, in government. Disraeli. Teller, the guy who hit up the atom bomb, von Braun. Verse 4, in whom they might teach the learning, the culture is the word learning, and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, that requires some brainwashing. This requires freeing men and rearing them. Not all the hostages, but the best of them were selected to be turned into Chaldeans. How to be a Chaldean? Well, you had to be handsome, you had to be smart, you had to have high IQ and some kinds of ability. In verse 5, the king appointed them daily provisions of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. He nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. This is the University of Shinar. And they didn't even play football, and they got a scholarship. Here's a government subsidy. Room, board, college education. Why is he doing this? You'll see in a minute. Daily provision means they're to be paid food, money, whatever they needed. All the king's wine which he drank, in other words, the best wine from the king's wine cellar. And they were to go to school for 3 years, that result, the end thereof, stand before the king, which means to function in his administration. Verse 3 and 4, we have the thinking. Verse 5, we have their lifestyle for 3 years. And verses 6...